2 weeks ago, we looked at the very opening part of 1 Corinthians 3. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And from the best that we know, it was a church that wasn't particularly large. It was probably like 50 people, maybe give or take a little of that. So it was a house church model. But one of the things about that church was, even though Paul was one of the folks to get it started, as he did often with the churches, he would plant a church, get it going, and then he would pass it off to some other leader. And in this case, one of the leaders of that church was Apollos. And Apollos was a Christian originally from Egypt. And so you could see it was a very kind of multicultural world already, with a whole bunch of different people and frameworks and cultures all coming together to be God's people, or what Paul calls a holy temple. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how he encourages, even more than that, that we are commanded to not add anything to the foundation, that we already have a solid foundation, who is Jesus Christ. And we build upon that, and we build carefully, and we focus on quality building. Quality over quantity. Now, certainly developing good habits is good, but we want to develop quality habits. And the better the quality, the better it will be able to withstand the stress and pressure of this world. If we build good, and the image I used last time was the rebuilt World Trade Center, and they built it with very strong standards so that it could withstand any storm or other event that would come against it. Today we're going to continue looking at Paul's letter, the second half of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. And the reason this is important is that some of what this church faced is also applicable in our day. In this country, in particular, America, it can be especially hard to reconcile life with God and amid all of the other cultural pressures that we face. And it was no different for the church in Corinth. They were under a lot of pressure. Greece, the Romans, you had people from different cultures, different backgrounds, and suddenly they're all together in the same space, and they're trying to figure out, how do we do this? They come from different socioeconomic spheres. There were all sorts of different, I wouldn't call it a caste system, but there was definitely like a who had the power and who didn't, and we have some of those things happening today as well. One way to wrap our heads around this is to understand that when we say yes to Christ, we also simultaneously say, I am not my own anymore. And that's hard because we like to be our own self. In fact, one of our values, or something that is highly prized in this country, is, you know, the image of the self-made person, that I was able to do it all on my own. But the reality is that rarely does that actually happen. It takes a whole lot of people to get where we are. In Christ, we are not our own. We belong to another. And this affects all of the decisions that we make. And if we want to thrive as a person of God, we need to listen carefully when the Holy Word says, you, as in you all, y'all, plural, are God's temple where the Holy Spirit dwells among you. It is these kinds of community aspects that Paul is writing about in this section. And this core idea is one that clashes against the value of individualism. And this is particularly hard for us in this country. We like individualism. Other cultures, other parts of the world, they don't struggle with this nearly as much as I think a lot of America does. There are other cultures that are much more collective or we-focused. I read a book while we were camping, a novel by Tony Hillerman, and he writes a lot of kind of murder mysteries in the desert Southwest, usually among some of the Native American tribes. He's a great writer. But it was so interesting to learn about more of the cultural framework of the Navajo and some of the other tribal groups that were represented in this book, and how collective a sense it was, that there wasn't this individualism, but really, how can we benefit? How can we improve? And I think this is something that Paul is also pointing to. I think that Paul, if he were to speak to us today, he would say something like, community is not optional, but it's the ideal or goal that we have to aim for. And for this particular church, he's offering a helpful corrective for those who have said yes to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. These are real people. That's what we have to remember when we read these letters. Paul is writing to real people in a real church with real problems, real strengths, and real weaknesses. And in their world, they were used to following and listening and agreeing and allying with whomever they thought was the best speaker, whoever was the most persuasive voice around, usually attracted more people. Kind of almost sounds like a little bit like cultish behavior. But that was how people came together. This was a high value even baked into their cultural framework. And at that time, in their reality, when one rose in power and prestige, it was usually at the expense of another. You rose by climbing on top of somebody and pushing them down. Sounds a little bit familiar, perhaps. You try to rise or gain by pulling another down or by besting them. And while admiration for leaders was certainly okay, that actually became a divisive thing in this church. They started to kind of move into different camps. Think about that. If we had like 3 or 4 different camps suddenly develop in this room, think about how uncomfortable that would get real quick. So Paul is like, no, we got to put a stop to this right away. Some of the people had become prideful about following certain leaders. And when I read this past week again, it made me think of a particular worldly framework in our country about how people follow certain people. Paul reminds them that they are God's people first and foremost. It doesn't matter if Paul has taught them, or Apollos, or Cephas, that's Peter, or anyone else, that fundamentally they are God's people and they belong to him. Just like before when he used that building metaphor, he continues that to describe what life is and should be for God's people. He uses the temple image in this particular section of chapter 3. And for most first century people, temple was a loaded word. We know that for Jews, they had a long history with the importance of the temple in Jerusalem, and then some of the other temples that tried to compete with it. You know, Jews had a very strong tradition, so that temple image would resonate with those who had come to know Christ. Those who were from Greece would also understand temples. I mean, that made sense. Corinth actually had a major temple in that town. I had the privilege of actually visiting Corinth a number of years ago, and the ruins are still recognizable. In fact, you can see a stone that says even synagogue on it from one of the ancient synagogues in Corinth. And so young Christians in this town, in this day, they were learning how to navigate these cultural realities as well. They were asking internally, how is God at work forming us now? Let me read the first few verses, verses 16 and 17 in chapter 3. Paul writes this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" That's that you all, y'all. "And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" It's like he's reminding them, did you forget? "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And it sounds kind of basic to us, but for those first hearers of what Paul is writing, this would be like a shock to them. Like, he's really coming at us. He's like, you guys are trying to tear each other apart, but you're God's holy temple. You shouldn't be doing that at all. In fact, you're doing the opposite of what you need to be doing, which is coming together in Jesus Christ. Paul had just finished making the point that followers of Christ will one day have to stand before God and give an account of what they have built. Have we built up in wonderful ways, or have we worked to tear down? I think it's a word that resonates even in our day. Paul, in this section, moves not just from the individual, but he talks in the collective sense. He's like, yes, you all are the temple of God. And just like any temple, if you think about building it, you can't just take one stone out, otherwise it's all going to fall apart. It needs all of you together. I think he would say the same thing to us today. Being a Christian means that we have responsibilities that are beyond our own interests. We are not our own. This is kind of the first reflection that came to my mind. God's people are being formed to share life together. Sometimes we think, you know, oh, what is God doing in me? And that's good. We want God to be doing something in here. We want to be shaped and reformed to be like Christ in his nature. But in the we sense, and I think in our culture, we need that more. We need to think about that more. We are being formed to share life together. No one is more important than another, and anything that we do in this capacity is all about bringing glory to God. It's not for our own following. And for Paul writing this then, he's trying to nip some of those personalities, people following different names. Like, it doesn't matter if I'm a Christian, I'm with Apollos, I'm with his camp over there. Well, I prefer Peter. You know, he speaks more my language. Paul, he's kind of fiery. Yeah, I like that. You know, I want a little firecracker. And Paul is saying, no. Remember the focus. And it's actually that through our shared life together as God's people that we start to encounter the fullness and experience the fullness of God's presence. It's not that we don't experience God by ourselves. When we were up at Mount Lawson a few days ago, and I got up one of the nights and the moon had come up and the clouds had gone away and it was bright and I saw the stars. Yeah, I definitely felt closer to the presence of God. I was so thankful for all that I could see. But there's something different that happens when the people of God are sharing life together. And that's because we were created to be in relationship with one another. And this is still how God works to form us today. It reminds us that we are not meant to go it alone. We are not meant to, you could even put a different word, we are not meant to do it alone. We are not meant to be alone. The whole idea of a Lone Ranger Christian just doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't make any sense to Paul either. Being together and sharing life is critical. Developing and maintaining strong connections to a spiritual family like this one is not just a good idea. It is necessary if we want to experience the full measure of life that God intends for us. I grew up in the church, but I didn't always appreciate or understand this when I was younger. All I knew was Sunday morning I had to go to church. Maybe some of you had that experience, maybe you didn't. But it wasn't until later that I really started to understand the communal aspect of church, of the church, of being the church. That not only was it kind of a cool thing, but it was actually necessary. Not just for me, but for all of us. It's embedded deep in our DNA, this desire for connection. That's how God made us. That's why it's so important. Through Christ, we actually have the way to believe, belong, and become the people that God created us to be. And the thing with those three B words is they're not in any particular order. Some people come to believe in Christ right away. And through that process, they find a place to belong. And then they become who God made them to be. Other people find a place to belong, and through that, they may come to believe and become the person that they know God created them to be. Some people know exactly who God created them to be, and we hope that they come to belief and find a place to belong as well. All three of those are important if we want to be who we were made to be. The Corinthian church had forgotten this in some ways. And some Christians today have forgotten this as well. Belonging to Christ doesn't mean we belong to a building. Now, in our case, we are a pop-up church. We're mobile. So we're not as tied to a building, which is a good thing. Don't get me wrong, buildings are great. But they can also be a hindrance as well. Your faith is not in a faction or a human leader or anything else. Because wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, then it can become holy space. Temple space because of the Spirit. It's not because we are so holy or great. It's holy because God makes it so by his presence. Last week, some of you experienced a different taste of what that temple space can look like or be like. It has nothing to do with Cassini Ranch Family Campground. That was a convenient space. What made it temple space was the presence of God's people together and sharing life in a particularly different, and maybe for some of you, a new way. I have some pictures from, I don't have all of them because I didn't have time to get everybody's pictures, but just some of the different ways that we were able to gather. So, of course, I had to wear my Edgewater shirt. I didn't wear it today because I still haven't washed it, so you can thank me for that. One of the cool ways was just a bunch of people showing up at a campsite, and suddenly we're sitting on a log, and we're sharing life together. And he's not in the room right now, so I don't want to talk too much about him. But for Leonard, who doesn't speak very much, but when he does, it's a good idea to listen, he shared his heart. And other people did as well. And it was a powerful moment. Holy temple space. And there were other ways that we gathered. We gathered for fun and fellowship as well. I know it's a little dark and it's kind of hard to see, but you know, we had a fire there and everyone was gathered around and we got to hear some funny stories about Josiah and a few other people. I won't share it. He could share his own story. But that was another way of sharing life together and discovering people and different aspects of God's people. And we even got to play with Sakara, who was there as well. And we had other ways of gathering. We have Mr. Toolman with his blowtorch to light the fire, which was kind of a fun experience because it was a little bit chilly one of the mornings. We got to gather last Sunday morning and share some food and be in a circle and sing and share some of the impact of just, it's amazing the impact of just less than like 2 days and what God can do. It was a different way to share life together. Holy temple space, not because of anything to do with us, but because the presence of God was there. God's Spirit was alive and at work, strengthening one another in this life of faith. And yes, some people even got to go in the water. I didn't get any pictures of that, but it was a little chilly. But some of you enjoyed even time in the water. Sharing life is important. And yet we also know that sharing life together is not easy. It's not always fun. You might have a game night, but every now and then, sometimes the game gets flipped over because you flip out on something. I might like playing games with my family, but that doesn't mean I like to lose. Even Jesus had to flip a few tables as they were sharing life together. Jesus flipped tables because the people needed a corrective. And Paul does the same thing here. See, this particular church prized how smart someone was. Wisdom. Maybe who they had read or who they followed. So Paul writes this in verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. This probably would have totally confused a lot of people in this church. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. That's from Job. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. That's from the Psalms. Their cultural values had become a stumbling block, which actually began to harm and hinder the health and growth of this particular church, this particular temple body. And for God's people today, sometimes we also need correctives and reminders as well. It's easy to get off track. We all know that. So this is what I would encourage us today, to continue to pray for and promote the spiritual growth and maturing of this temple, this holy space that God is forming. Paul noticed the cracks in what was being built in that church. Even though they had the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, what they were building had some cracks. And 2 weeks ago, when we used that building metaphor, I encouraged each of us to think about what might need to be rebuilt in our life as an individual. And now I would extend that same kind of question in the collective sense. Is there anything that needs to be rebuilt or re-strengthened collectively in this temple? And that's rhetorical and for future conversation. And I would encourage you to talk with one another. A shared life together takes work and continued practice. We all know that, just like every relationship. It takes commitment, and it needs everyone to build something strong that will stand the test of time and the stress of this world. How then does Paul conclude this part of his letter? Verse 21. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. He's like, I'm going to nip this in the bud. Get over that. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. ... And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. Ultimately, that's the foundation. Everything else is secondary. You are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So it doesn't matter who you say you are in the camp of. If Jesus is our foundation upon which his church is built, then all things are yours. We might say it like this: stop your nitpicking. Stop your squabbling over what's not really important. And in our country, we do a lot of that. When you accept Christ, you belong to him, and Christ belongs to God. Therefore, we do not belong to ourselves. For God bought us with a high price. And because of this, we aim to honor God in all that we do. The Spirit of God, I know, will continue to bind you together, bind us together as his holy temple, built on nothing less than Christ, for he is our only living hope, our only sure foundation in this world. When everything else out there feels like it's fallen apart and out of control, cling to Christ, his foundation. When you read the news and you are tempted to despair, cling to Christ. He is our sure foundation. There will always be a lot of trouble out there. There will always be plenty of voices out there. Cling to Christ. He is our sure foundation. Church, let's pray. God, I pray that you would continue to remind us that you know what you're doing, that you have your world in your hands. And if we are despairing right now about different things, will you draw near to us and remind us that we belong to you first and foremost? And because of that, we can have great confidence as we lean upon you. God, I thank you. I pray for a special anointing of your Spirit upon this holy temple, this group of people that you have gathered together by the power of your Spirit. Would you enable them supernaturally to be who you want them and know that they can be? God, we give you all thanks, praise, honor, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now, as we prepare to go forth today, receive these words. Our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to defend you, within you to keep you, before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you. Go in peace to love and serve him and one another. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week, church. I look forward to being with you again and sharing, continuing to share life together. Have a great week.